Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
All right, well, we have been doing this series all summer long. We've called it One-on-One with Jesus, and I've got a message for you this evening that I'm really excited to bring to you out of the Gospels. We've looked at 10 one-on-one encounters with Jesus. This is not all of them, but we looked at the healing of a blind man. Nobody, even the, well, no pun intended, the blind man didn't see this coming, did he? The healer who was coming at him. We've seen Jesus forgive a guilty woman who was about to be executed because of her sin. We've seen the promise of salvation to a dying thief next to Jesus on one of those crosses. We've watched him restore an apostle who had denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times and felt like he was off of the team, out of the game, just go back to fishing, just stay home, stay away from Jesus, don't mess anything else up, and Jesus brought him back in. We've seen Jesus cleanse an outcast, unclean leper. We've watched him calm a storm so he could get to a demoniac. Just miracle after miracle of Jesus. And last week, we met a woman who had been looking for love in all the wrong places. And then she found perfect number 7. His name was Jesus. And I hope you've caught the main idea this summer is that that Jesus sees the individual in the multitude. If he looked out here, he wouldn't just see, you know, a large crowd of people. He wouldn't see maybe 295 or 303 people sitting out here. He'd see individuals. He sees the individual in the multitude. Which it should be so comforting to you tonight. You are not lost in the crowd when it comes to Jesus. You might. How many of you were one of those people that if it was a party or if everybody at New Richmond High School went down to the skating rink, you were the one that was just sort of hanging out in the corner because you didn't know if you really belonged. There are no wallflowers to Jesus. He sees every single one of us. You're not lost in the crowd. He sees you wherever you are. If you're a drug addict and you're looking for freedom, maybe he haven't even asked for freedom yet, but he sees you and he wants to set you free. If you're a homeless man or a woman, you're not homeless to him. He knows you and he loves you. If you're a friendless outcast, whether that's social or literal, he sees you and he knows you and he loves you and he wants you to come to him. If you're a discouraged preacher ready to quit, yes, I've been there a number of times, and not all of them way in the early years of ministry when I thought, I don't know what I'm doing. I can't tell you how many times I still wake up and think, I don't know what I'm doing. It's by the grace of God that anything really wonderful gets done. But Jesus didn't give, I hope this isn't rude, Jesus didn't give a rip about his reputation. He didn't really care what people thought about him. Especially the critics. He knew what religious people were saying about him, and he didn't care what they thought about him. He knew what his mission was all about. And he said in so many words, I keep going back to that wonderful passage in Luke chapter 4 that comes out of the prophet Isaiah, where he stands up, and I can see, this is the gist of it. He's saying to that crowd, get this straight about me. Understand this about me. I have come for the sick, not the healthy. I've come for the broken, not those who have it all together or maybe think they have it all together until they realize they don't, then they're broken, then he's there for them. Of course, he loved everyone, but he said, I've come not for the healthy, but for the sick. And there are many, many more one-on-ones with Jesus. But tonight, I want to look at one of the most common of all of them. And it's a huge category. It's the world is filled with these people. Yeah, you know how many people there are of the category I'm going to talk about tonight? There are close to, I looked it up today. I didn't count them all. I don't know why I'm talking into a microphone stand. I shouldn't talk into the stand. I should talk into the microphone. But yeah, there are 2 billion of these people I'm going to talk about tonight. 2 billion of them. You know who they are? Kids. They estimate that between the ages of 14 and under, there are 2 billion kids in the world today. And so tonight, I did bring it.
I brought my shepherd's staff. This is the gnarliest one I have. This one's big enough to do some damage to some wolves. But tonight, it's the good shepherd Jesus and a flock of his favorite sheep. Jesus loved the kids. I'm calling this message tonight, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. And so I want to read to you about our great shepherd. We call him the good shepherd, but he's a great shepherd. And it's in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have a Bible and if you want to open it up while we have a little bit of sun left, I ran out of sunlight last week. And so the other passages, I had to copy them off and put them in my iPad so I could actually read them to you. But in Luke, not Luke, did I say Luke? I meant Mark. You knew I meant Mark. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 13. I'll tell you what the story was beforehand in a second. But it says, then they brought little children, everybody say little children, to him, and that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. Everybody say greatly displeased. Now get a displeased look on your face and say it again. Greatly displeased with them, with the disciples. Greatly displeased and said to them, to his disciples, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And then he took them up, the children, he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. And Father, thank you for the blessing of Jesus upon the kids that day. And I pray for your blessing upon your kids here tonight, Lord. Would you draw us closer and really bring us to that place, Father, where we reflect your heart for the ones that your son came to save, in Jesus' name. Well, the first part of the chapter that we just read, the center part of it, Jesus had just been pelted with questions, one after another, verse 1 through 12. And they were big, theological, legal, adult questions. And the questions were about divorce and settlements and alimony sort of stuff. How do you handle this? And what should we do? And are we allowed to? Or are we not allowed to? All those heavy questions. And all of those questions were asked in public, trying to pin Jesus to the wall, make him stumble in his thought process or in his theology. What's interesting, though, is right after they come out of the public setting in the town square, apparently, he goes into the house with his disciples. And you know what his disciples did? They asked him the same questions about divorce and remarriage and settlements of these broken marriages. He asked them the same questions again, and Jesus answered them. And you can study that on your own. But then it gets so good, it gets really, really good, because the people just begin to bring their kids to Jesus. Remember Jesus? Anybody remember Jesus? Remember him? Jesus, Messiah, Savior of the world. Jesus, the preacher of righteousness and grace and truth. Jesus, the answer man. Jesus, the healer. Jesus, the demon chaser. Jesus, the restorer of every broken life that will allow him to get his hands on them. I mean, that's pretty big stuff. Jesus was here to do big stuff. He's here to save the world. And now these parents interrupt all of the flow of that with all of these kids. It's like Jesus is invited into a preschool. And all these kids now and these parents are flooding him. The little kids, the babies, the toddlers, the pre-K kids, bringing their kids to Jesus. And why did they bring them? It doesn't say any of them were sick. It doesn't say any of these kids were tormented. It's just these parents. They loved what they saw in Jesus. And they just wanted Jesus to put his hands on their kids. Just bless my little Levi. You know, bless my little Sarah. Bless my little Mephibosheth. And forgive me for giving him such a goofy name, but bless my little daughter, a baby, maybe a newborn baby. Man, I love it here when I see a mom come in with a newborn baby, and you can tell they got her as fast as they could from the hospital. It's like they're so tiny. They're less than a week old, and I love that. When our kids were less than a week old, we carried them to church. We didn't stay home for 3 or 4 months. And so all these babies and these kids, these toddlers are being brought to Jesus for a blessing. Seriously? Just a touch from Jesus. Maybe a kiss on their cheek. Maybe a gentle word that he would speak over them. And I'm sure that the Pharisees that were watching this, and even the disciples, how rude of these parents to break in, interrupt the King of Kings while he's doing kingdom business. You know, that's exactly what his disciples thought. What did it say? When the parents brought their children, the disciples rebuked the parents. How dare you bring your children to the master when he's so busy helping important people? I don't know what they said. But with whatever words they were, they rebuked the parents who brought the kids. And then after they rebuked the parents, then the good shepherd lifted up his staff, so to speak. And Jesus rebuked them. Rebuked who? His disciples. As the disciples are saying, how dare you bring these kids in and interrupt Jesus? Jesus, in so many words, says, how dare you keep these kids from coming to me? How dare you? The story says, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them. Now, if you've got your Bible, I want to ask you to read these words of rebuke from Jesus. And I'm going to encourage you to read it with what I think is possibly, I'm going to say possibly, okay, possibly the tone of voice and the spirit with which Jesus rebuked his disciples. How many of you have ever been rebuked? How many of you had parents? Anybody? Any of you have parents? If you had parents, I'll bet you got rebuked more than once. That means you got set straight. And when Mama Rita or Daddy Vincent rebuked Billy, and Billy got rebuked a lot. I got rebuked a lot more than my big brother, way more than my three little sisters, because I deserved it, because I was a pain as a kid. But Jesus rebukes them, and it says he was greatly displeased. And he said to them, who are the them? The 12 future leaders of the Jesus movement. He's going to trust these guys to take the gospel around the world and love people like he loved people. And they had some learning to do. So here's what Jesus says. Now, I'm going to invite you to read it with me, verse 14 and 15. And you got to read it with your teeth clenched, because Jesus was steamed with them. He got angry about the right things. With your teeth clenched and maybe some fire in your eyes as you're reading. It says this. I'm just reading the red letters. I'm gonna add a few, okay? How dare you? And then he says, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Got it? I'm not saying to you. I'm imagining Jesus saying it to Peter and Andrew and James and John and the other Simon and the other Jameses and all those guys and Bartholomew. You get it, guys? Do you get it? You see what I'm doing? You see how I'm doing what I'm doing? With fire in his eyes, he spoke to them. And then in verse 16, he's smiling again. And he took the children up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. I see him hugging them and holding them and speaking beautiful words to them. Maybe even, I don't know, maybe even prophesying over them. To look into the eyes of a little five-year-old whom he knows is going to be a part of his Jesus movement in the future, and whispering into that child's ears, oh, Yahweh has wonderful plans for you. Wonderful plans for you. and into the ears of a little girl, oh, you and your future husband are going to do great things for me. And he blessed them and he held them. Jesus had such a love for children, didn't he? Such a love for kids and such a high view of children. A higher view of children than even in that community. And certainly much of the Middle East at that time. He elevated children as examples. I mean, we put high value on celebrities and musicians and superstar singers and theologians and preachers and politicians. The last two, the preachers, the politicians, throw in there the theologians as well. That group gave Jesus most of his problems. It was the preachers of the day and the theologians and certainly the politicians, but kids are so different, aren't they? Now, I'm not painting a rosy picture of kids like any kid is perfect because none of them are, but kids are fun. And how many of you like hanging out with kids? Does anybody like hanging out with kids? I love hanging out with kids. I love every one of my grandkids. I love my kids. Of course I love my kids. But Jesus loved these kids. They're so full of energy. Kids are just fun to be around. I know they're tough to raise too. But kids, they can be so teachable. And they can be so tender-hearted and so trusting. And how many of you would take your children when they were little, when I think for me, that probably ended by the time they were two, and you'd throw them up in the air as far as you could, and you'd catch them. Did any of you do that? Am I in the right crowd? Did any of you do that? Did any of you just throw your kids? How many of you held them up in the air and you shook them around? How many of you moms did not like it when your husband would throw the babies up in the air? And you know who really doesn't like it? Grandma doesn't like it. But man, I throw them up as high as I could, but not nearly as high as Shannon, who's my second daughter, as Shannon's husband, Jesse, would throw Emmy and Mia into the air. Oh, my goodness. Now, he's stronger than me, so maybe he just was using all of his strength to get them as high as he could. And I was scared. And it was one of my favorite tricks. Some of you anyway, know about one of my other favorite tricks, especially on baby dedication day, to take a child. If I practice with the child and hold them in my hand, I hold them against my chest and I get their feet in my hand, both feet, and I push up. And if I push up and they push back, I know they're ready to stand in the palm of my hand as I lean them out away from my chest and I let go. And now they're standing right up there in my hand. And it's the best baby dedication picture ever. And I've never dropped any except my youngest daughter, Starlin, once. But I didn't drop her far. And I was running along the ocean while it happened. So if she would have fallen, she didn't fall down to the ground. She fell into my arms. Am I off the hook? Is it okay? You still don't like me, some of you. And you know what? There's a couple of times where I've done that with a child without asking the parent. and the parents were a little, oh, what's he doing? But I'll tell you, the grandma is the one, again, that reached for her purse to beat the daylights out of me. That's her little next generation coming. But the kids are so trusting. Jesus was an advocate for kids. He loved them and he defended them. Listen to this. It's kind of a parallel passage. I think it happened at a different time. But it's in Matthew in chapter 18. And it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Hoping that he's going to point to one of them, I imagine. And then he called a little child to him, placed the child among them, and he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, in other words, quit arguing about who's the greatest among you, and take a cue from a kid, a child, and become like the little children, you will never even enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Did you hear that? When you welcome a child, when you bless a child, when you serve a child, moms, dads, you know what you're doing? You're doing Jesus' business. That's not just raising your kids, that's raising his kids. And you're doing something for which he is going to bless you. He said, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes, this gets tough. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Did he mean it? Did he mean it? He meant it. I think Jesus is saying, I can see him with the heavy-duty, gnarly shepherd staff saying, any of you who harm a child, it would be better for you to have a heavy stone put about your neck and be cast into the Pacific Ocean than for me to get my hands on you. What does Jesus feel about the abuse of children? Well, you know what he feels about it. He defended children, and he loved these kids. And then he goes on in verse 10 of that same chapter, and he says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. I'm not sure all that's behind that, but it sounds like Jesus is saying, not only do you have a problem with me, but you got a problem with angels, and you're not going to be able to stand toe-to-toe with the angels that come to defend these little kids. So Jesus says, you be careful how you handle a child. I called this message Safe in the Arms of Jesus because that's right where those kids were that day. Can you imagine the stories that the parents would have had and the kids would have had? Maybe bragging to the other kids that didn't get held by the arms of Jesus and that weren't in line with their parents to be blessed on one of those days. For that kid to say, Jesus, you remember Jesus? Yeah, we all know about Jesus. He held me. He blessed me. He kissed me on the top of my yarmulke. He loved me. Oh, I can see these kids, but Jesus loved them, and they were safe in his arms that day, safe from the misconception of Jesus' guys who thought they were bugging him, and safe from the sad assessment of the world around them, safe from the smug, important religious people. And that's where they were that day, safe in Jesus' arms. And listen, that's where Jesus wants you to be too. The way you see Jesus treating the kids, the babies, the little ones, the toddlers, that's where Jesus wants you to be too. Safe in his arms. Safe from what? Well, safe from the judgment of our sin that we all deserve. Because as Jesus' arms were spread out on a cross and nailed down, his body having been ripped to shreds by the beating that he took, as his arms were stretched out, his arms were stretched out to you and for you. As he embraced the punishment that you deserved and I deserve, safe from the judgment of our sins, safe from the condemnation of other people, and safe in the arms of our Heavenly Father, safe in his kingdom. So the story, one of my favorite stories in all of the New Testament, it's a story for you. Because that's what God wants you to be, one of his kids. I don't know if that sounds demeaning to you, to be just one of God's little kids. I'm 70 years old, but I'm a 70-year-old kid. And Joy can validate that. I still act a lot like a kid. I'm irresponsible in certain ways. I'm very forgetful, and I could go on and on. You don't want to hear that, But he wants you to be his child. He wants to make you one of those beloved as you come to him and place your hope and your faith and your trust, your confidence in him. And I want to ask you, are you there yet? Have you come into the open arms of Jesus? Have you asked him to forgive your sins and to make you one of his kids? His everlasting family, the forever family. It's not as hard as you think it is to get there into the arms of Jesus. I think we make salvation much, much harder than it is. We expend so much energy trying to convince intelligent people to receive Jesus Christ as if it's some intellectual exercise. Salvation is the easiest thing and the most sensible thing in all the world. Does anybody want to be separated from God forever in a place of darkness and suffering? I mean, it's horrific. the depiction of the place called hell. It talks about it as outer darkness, where weeping never ends. It tells us in heaven there won't be any tears. I still can't imagine, not even tears of joy. Some of my favorite tears that have run down my face are the tears of joy at you know, receiving my next newborn or my next grandchild. I don't know, but there's going to be a place where the tears never stop and the suffering never ends. Do you want that? Of course you don't want that. But we expend so much energy trying to talk people into the kingdom sort of on an intellectual level. Listen, it's not an intellectual exercise to come to Jesus Christ. It's a sensible thing. It's not a philosophical thing. Yes, we have to believe in our heart and with our mind that Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the dead. Did you hear that? Believe in our heart. It's a heart issue. It's more of a heart issue than it is an intellectual issue. Yes, there are doctrinal questions to be answered. And yes, Jesus spoke strong theology all the time. But a life with Father God, we get to call him Abba, Father. Abba is the Hebrew equivalent of Daddy or Papa. We get to call him Father. And a life with Father God always comes down to a simple, heartfelt surrender of my heart and my soul and my mind and my life to Jesus, the Son of God, the friend of sinners. And as Jesus said, unless you approach him like a kid, you can't even get into the kingdom of God. And I love this. When John, one of Jesus' closest friends, wrote his Jesus story in the Gospel of John, listen to what he said in verse 9. He said, Jesus was the true light who gives light to everyone who comes into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who received him, he gave the right to become the children of God, even to all who believed in his name. Did all of you in the back hear everything that I just read from John chapter 1? Raise your hand in the back if you heard that. Because it was very interesting that the helicopter came flying over right at the point where I was reading that. I want to read it again. Listen to this. Dwell on this. Let this sink down into your heart. Soak in it. Jesus was the true light who gives light to everyone who comes into the world. He came into the very world he created. And it says, but the world didn't recognize him. And then it says he came to his own people, the Jewish people, and even they rejected him. But to all who received him, he gave the right to become the children of God, even to all who believed in his name. So it's true. You can be safe in the arms of Jesus tonight, right now. It's not a religious membership thing. It's a personal relationship thing. And did you hear what John said? We become, when we receive Jesus, just like a child. Everybody look up and wave and you know, tell him, Jesus loves you, so do we. Did you hear what John said? We become when we receive Jesus. Listen, he said, you have the right at that point to become and to be known as the children of God. He didn't say the adults of God or the know-it-alls of God or the philosophers of God or the professors, but the children of God, just his kids. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm good with that. I don't need any other title. You know, there's times when parents insist that their kids, when they run up to me, say, Bill. They go, no, that's Pastor Bill. Now that's Pastor Bill. And I don't mind that, but I don't require that. I don't need any other title except child of God, a son of God, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm good with that. So are you ready, if you haven't already entered God's forever family, are you ready to do that? Are you willing to go one-on-one with Jesus tonight, with your addiction? Are you ready to bring your broken heart to him? Are you ready to bring your shameful past to him that you haven't told anybody about and ask him for forgiveness? Because some of you think, and maybe there's somebody here tonight that's thinking this, God could never forgive me for that. I can't believe he would ever forgive me for that. And that's exactly what he'd like to forgive you of tonight. To release you from that heavy, excruciating burden. Bring your shameful past, because he wants you. And he wants to make you his daughter, his son, his beloved child. He's ready to wrap his arms around you tonight. Maybe you've never personally called out on God to ask for his forgiveness, to receive the gift of salvation. And the indescribable, unbelievably valuable gift of everlasting life. If you've never received that from Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. You mean we don't have to go into the church to do this? I don't have to get down on my knees to do this? You can do that wherever you want to. I don't care what position you're in. You can stand on your head if that helps. It won't. But right now where you're seated, or if you're watching online, you can humble your heart and with an open heart, just like a child, run into his open arms. He's ready to forgive you and to restore you and to change your life. If you've never done that, why not do that now and live with him forever? The shepherd has come tonight for his lost sheep. He wants you. So let me pray. Oh, Father God, I thank you for your incredible love, the reality of your love, Lord. It's not a fairy tale that we tell ourselves so we can sleep at night. And God, I pray for men and women and young people right here and children even right here, Father God. Maybe some grandparents that have never said, Jesus, take my life. That this would be the moment, Lord, where they run into your open arms. Jesus, those arms that were scarred for us, those hands that were pierced for us, that brow that took the thorns, the back that took the lashes, Lord. We thank you for what you did for us, to make us yours so that you could wrap your arms around us. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We love you. If you're one of those tonight that's ready to say, Jesus, take my life. You're ready to receive the gift of eternal life and live with him forever in heaven and live the rest of your life for him now. I want you to pray this prayer out loud with me. Pray it out loud, your voice. Repeat after me. The congregation around you is going to be saying it as well, just in support of you as you surrender your life to Jesus. And let's say this out loud to him. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for my sins. He lived perfectly, never sinned, but took my sin to the cross. I ask you to forgive my sins. I surrender my life to you. Come into my life, into my heart and my soul, and give me new life. Save me, Jesus. The rest of my life belongs to you. Thank you for what you did to make me yours. I believe in you. I trust you. Thank you. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. If tonight you prayed that prayer, maybe for the first time, or maybe you're on a return and you're coming back to him, I want you to do something tonight before you leave. It's likely that you came here with a friend, or maybe someone invited you. Maybe you just heard the music and you came on in. Welcome. Welcome to Refuge. But tell somebody what you just did. If you made a focused commitment of your life to Jesus Christ tonight, asking him to save you, tell somebody about that before you leave. And maybe they'll wrap their arms around you as a token of God's love and pray with you. But the tent that you see at the back left as you're leaving, the tent back there is a prayer tent. And there's a prayer team there that would love to pray with you. Maybe you're going through something really hard. Maybe you need somebody, just as we call it, interceding, which means walking along with you in prayer. Go back there and tell them what the deal is and ask them to pray for you. But let's all stand together. And we're going to sing again, right? You glad these guys are back? We're going to bless the Lord again. And remember this, run into the open arms of Jesus. Let him wrap his arms around you and keep living for him. Grace and peace to all of you. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.